Good morning. Husbands, do we know what our wives are thinking? Can we read their minds? Half the time, even when Laura tells me what she is thinking, I still am not quite sure what it is that she is actually thinking. How do we solve that issue? How do we solve not knowing what the other person, not being able to read the other person's mind? How do we solve that problem? By communicating with one another. I'm teaching a premarital class with two Christians, and the main point of the class is to communicate with each other. It takes time, it takes effort to learn how to properly do that, but it's so important. In order to have a successful marriage, a successful relationship, you need to know how to talk to the other person. To express your needs, your wants, your desires. But this is the amazing thing. We serve a God that knows the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. He knows what it is that we need before we even realize that we need it. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we desire. And yet, what does he do? He asks us to pray. And what is prayer but communicating with God? Think about even Jesus, who in John chapter 10 says, I and the Father are one. Even Jesus prayed. The one that comes to mind is when he's in the garden on the day of that he's going to go to the cross, his death. He prays to God. He asks God and says, if this cup can be removed from me, let it be so, but let your will be done. Jesus prayed, communicated with the Father. When we are in a time where, hey, how do we act? How do we get as we talked about this morning in our classes, get the strife out of our lives, get the quarreling out of our lives, get the difficulties out of our lives. What do we do when we're not sure what to do? We pray. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverances and petitions for all the saints. Paul tells the church in Ephesus there to continue to pray. To pray at all times. And he says, in the Spirit, in alignment with the Spirit, we are to pray. And so the question that we are going to look at today is, how do we properly communicate with God? Who is it that is to communicate and pray to God? It's really looking at the who, the what, the where, the when, the why of prayer. So to start off, the who of prayer. Question that came up recently by a mother that I know is, well, who is to pray privately? And the answer to that one is everybody. everyone is to pray, is to communicate with God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, in the first part it says, "But you, when you pray." And he'll go on to explain to the people how it is that they are to pray. We see an example in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 1:10. She being Hannah, greatly distressed, she prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Luke chapter 18, verse 13. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." We see examples of who is to pray privately. We see examples of everyone, anyone should be praying to God for any reason that they have. In Samuel, Hannah is praying for a son. The tax collector is asking God to be merciful for forgiveness. But then who is to pray during our services? And we see the example that's given to us is the men of the congregation. 1 Timothy 2:8, "Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath or dissension." This is a command that's given to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 2, Paul starts off saying, pray for everybody. Pray for the kings and the governors. Pray for everybody so there will be peace among you. And then he says that he wants everyone, in every congregation, in every place, men are to be the ones who are there lifting up their holy hands to pray to God. Now, that's not some kind of oppression or control by the men. But think about what Paul writes in Ephesians. Women, wives, be in subject to your husband. That's not, hey, they're to be the tyrant and they're to be a dictator in the household and say, you sit there, you be quiet, my way or the highway. But that you are willingly putting yourself in submission under your husband. And the same thing is for us in the church. That women are to be wanting the men to be the leaders and be willing to put themselves in submission over the leaders, the men of the church. The next question is, then who do we pray to? God the Father through Jesus Christ. Interesting, as I researched this, I found that is not the case when you talk about prayer. That's not the case across the board. That there's others that have different ideas. If you go to some tribe in Brazil, some tribe that's out in the middle of the Amazon rainforest, they'll say, oh yeah, you pray to the moss on the trees. You pray to the wind and the rain, and you pray to Mother Nature is essentially what they're saying. You go and you talk to somebody in some other religion, and they have a list of, here is who you are to pray to. And shockingly to me, what I found out that the Catholics teach in Catholic school, that there is a chain of command that you are to follow before you pray to God. Why? Because you don't want to interrupt God. And so they teach you pray to maybe Mary, the mother of Jesus. You pray to some leader or some quote-unquote saint that is the patron saint over, oh, here's fishermen or whatever you want to add there. You pray to Paul or Peter. You pray to the Pope. You all of this before you even get to the point where you say, I'm going to pray to God. Why? Just simply because hopefully somewhere along the way, one of those saints, one of those other people that you're praying to will answer the prayer. We don't see that as an example in the Bible. We don't see anywhere that Jesus says, yes, when you pray, pray in this way. Mother Mary, bless me. We don't see that. And if it was important for us to do that, don't you think Jesus would have mentioned it? But instead, he says, when you pray, pray in this way. Our Father who is in heaven. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there is one God and one mediator also between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus. When we pray through Jesus with the authority of Jesus. In Hebrews 4:16, it says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews tells us that we can approach the throne, we can pray, and we can ask God for help. And we should have confidence in that. When we pray, we're not wavering and thinking, oh, well, maybe God will answer me this time. I think about in Samuel talking about here is the prophets of Baal. And there is Elijah, sorry, not Samuel, 1 Kings. And here's the prophets of Baal. And they're crying out to Baal and they're saying, answer us, answer us. And Elijah's there mocking them. Oh, maybe he's on a vacation. Maybe he's sleeping. Cry out louder, cry out louder. And what happens when Elijah calls out to God and asks him to burn the altar? God answers, and see Elijah's confidence. He wasn't wavering. He says, God, if you're not busy, if it's not too hard, can you do this? He just says, God, I know you're going to do this. When we pray in a way that is confident, knowing that God is going to answer. What are we to pray? In Matthew 6, 9 through 13, we see the Lord's Prayer, which is really a roadmap to help us understand how it is that we are to pray to God. He starts off and says, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. That name, that word hallowed is to make holy or to treat as holy, to separate it from all other ideas or people. Matthew 23:9 says, do not call anyone on your earth Father, for one is your Father, he who is in heaven. It's not wrong to call your dad Dad, or call him Father. But what this is saying is, don't let your father or anything else take the place of God. Do not let it take God's place. God's name is holy, is special, is set apart. And he says then to pray to your kingdom come, your will be done. Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We live in a time where God's kingdom has come. When we look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and following, and the people say, what is it that we're supposed to do? And Peter says, you repent, be baptized. And then it says that thousands were baptized. That is the starting of God's kingdom. That is where the church is started. And we are all part of that kingdom. And so when we pray, we're not to say, your kingdom come, because it's here. This is a command given to those that are living before the kingdom. But instead, we need to focus on praying for God's will to be done in our lives, so that we're not conformed by the world, so we may help to spread the word of God and to change the world around us to be more like the kingdom of God. He then says, give us this day our daily bread. Matthew 6, 31 and 32, it says, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And John 6, 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. God provides everything that we need. We talked this morning about when we pray to God, we ask in accordance to what we need, not necessarily what we want. I can make a list of 100, 1,000, 1,000,000 things that I want. Do I need half of those things? Absolutely not. Do I need a quarter of those things? Maybe. Do I need a tenth of those things? Yeah, probably. But there's always going to be something that we want that we don't need. And God provides us with what we need. And so when we pray, we ask him to provide us what it is that we need. And we seek out his will for our lives. The other thing that we can learn from this verse, though, is that we need to ask him for wisdom. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus says, man is not to live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Yeah, bread is good. Bread gives you life. It helps sustain you. But if you're not consuming the word of God, you're not growing in faith. If you're not looking for the wisdom that only comes from the Father, how are you going to succeed? How are you going to grow? How are you going to find God's kingdom if you're not seeking his wisdom first? And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25 says, I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. I appreciate Isaiah 43:25 because it shows us that God's not simply saying, hey, I forget. God doesn't forget. We got to make that perfectly clear. God does not forget. But what he chooses to do is he chooses to no longer remember your transgressions. And think about the transgressions that we have committed, the sins that we have committed. Thought about this example years ago. If somebody rolled out a birthday cake for you, yesterday was my birthday, so birthday cake's on my mind. If someone rolled out a birthday cake and it had every single sin that you ever committed on that birthday cake, first of all, how big would that birthday cake be? Secondly, would you be able to eat it? Or would you be so disgusted with yourself that you couldn't even consume it? Because sin is sweet. So sin looks sweet on the outside. It looks good. It looks pleasant. It looks pleasurable on the outside. But what is it really on the inside? It's destruction. It's death. It's separation from God. God has forgiven us. God has chosen to not remember our sins. Why? Because of Jesus. Because Jesus paid the price for our sins. And yet, what do we do when we come across people that have wronged us in some way? Do we show them the same forgiveness that God showed us? We are to love them and forgive them just as God has forgiven us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Do not lead us into temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. We are all at different parts of our lives. We are all dealing with individual sins. And this is the thing, those individual sins, even if we say, oh yeah, that doesn't apply to us or to others, that doesn't apply to others. Guess what? Others have gone through the same thing we are. People struggle with the same exact thing that we're struggling with today. In 1 Corinthians, it tells us that no temptation has overtaken us that is uncommon for men. It's a common practice. Sin is common. But God provides us a way of escape. He provides us a way of dealing with that sin. And the first step is to pray about it. The first step is to pray and say, God, I need help with this. And what do we do when we deal with that sin and we get a little bit further along and we get away from it and we don't fall short in that way? We then start to forget about it. And we stop praying about it. Weeks, months, years go down the line, and then what do? We fall right into that sin. We need to be addressing those temptations that face us every day and praying that God is not going to allow too many temptations into our lives. We can handle those temptations. We can handle it if we look to God for success. And he says, "For yours is the kingdom, power, glory forever." James chapter 4, verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6, "One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." We need to realize God is all powerful. And we are so incredibly small compared to God. And yet this is the thing. This is the thing that continues I cannot wrap my head around it. Even though we are insignificant and small compared to God, he still loves us. He still cares about us. He still counts the hair on our head. And I know some of us don't have a lot of hair. So it's easy to count those. But he knows. He numbered each hair on our head. And we need to look to him to guide us through this life. In Romans 8:26, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." We might not know what it is exactly that we are to pray for. We might just simply be struggling in some way and need to say, "God, please help us. Please help me." And we know that the Holy Spirit speaks on our behalf to God. So that we don't have to make sure that we pray the perfect prayer, that we pray it in the perfect way with the perfect attitude and make sure that we hit every single point exactly in the right way. What if you have a list of 15 things that you need to pray about and you forget one of them? It's not like God is going to say, "Hey, listen, that 15th one, I'm not going to answer." Because he knows the thoughts, the intentions of our hearts, and he has the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit speaking to God on our behalf. The where of prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, it says, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Here he talks about two types of people: the hypocrites, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the world. What are they doing? They're standing on the street corners. They're praying these long, drawn-out prayers in such a way that people take notice. Jesus also talks about they take the phylacteries, the scriptures, the device that's supposed to hold the scriptures on their head. And they broaden them. Why do they broaden them? So that, people take notice. Why do they put tassels and bells and lengthen those on their robes so that when they're walking down the street, here comes so-and-so. so people take notice. And in the same way, they're doing that on the street corner. They're praying to God so that people take notice and say, oh, look how religious they are. Look how great they are. Look how many scriptures they have in their phylacteries. Look how much they know. But he says to you, when you pray in private, you go into your inner room and you pray to God. What is an inner room? Well, Strong's says it's a storage room, a chamber, or a secret room. It can be a designated room in your house, that this is where I'm going to get away from it all. I'm going to get away from the distractions, the TV, the phone, the computer. I'm going to get away even just for a few minutes from my kids, from my husband, from my wife. And I'm going to remove myself from all those situations. Why? So I can focus on God. Your inner room can be your car. I used to, when I would get to work, before I would go into work and start my work day, what would I do? I would pray. Turn off the radio, turn off the music that I was listening to, set my phone aside, and I would take a moment to pray. And I'd pray that the workday would go well. I'd pray for things that were on my mind. I'd pray for that I might reach somebody today. It could be a closet in your house. It could be a bedroom. Bedrooms tend to have locks on the door. Lock your children out for a few minutes. Now, if they're babies and they're screaming, probably take care of your kids first. But you can get a moment away from your kids. Nap time is a great time to take a moment to pray. It can be the pantry. It can be even in your kids' room. It can be your living room. It can be anywhere in your house that you're saying, I'm going to dedicate this time right now, remove all distractions, and pray to God. The win of prayer. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. Anytime that you have something that's weighing on your heart, what's the first thing you should always do? Pray. We see an example of that in Nehemiah 1:4. After Nehemiah hears about the walls of Jerusalem, at any moment, those people that are surrounding Jerusalem could come right in and destroy the people and carry them off again. And Nehemiah is hurting, worried about his brethren that are back in Jerusalem. And what does he do after some time of fasting and mourning? It says, when I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for a few days and I was fasting and praying before God. So Nehemiah, he takes time to pray. He communicates with God. And even when in Nehemiah 2:4, He goes before the king. The king tells him, oh man, you're upset, you're sad, why? And Nehemiah tries, oh yeah, you know, just, and the king says, no, tell me. And Nehemiah says, well, the city of my fathers, it's in ruins. And they're without a wall. And he's greatly distressed by this. And the king says to him, what would you request? And look what it says next. It says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. We don't know how long that prayer was. We don't know if he left the chamber, prayed for 3 hours or 5 days or whatever, and then came right back in. Or if he said that 10-second prayer, God, please help me with what I'm about to do. And then he made his request known to the king. Our prayers don't have to be lengthy. Our prayers don't have to be long and drawn out and made perfectly designed prayers. They can be quick prayers. They can be, please God, help me, or help that person in that situation. And God will answer in his own way. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Now, the question that comes up with this one is, what does it mean to pray without ceasing? Does that mean that, hey, you can only pray, that you can't do anything else throughout the rest of your day? You can't eat, you can't drink, you can't go to work, you have to be devoting yourself to prayer. That's not what this is talking about. What he's saying here is, don't let anything interrupt your prayer. Don't become distracted. Don't get away from your time of prayer. Set a moment in your life, whether, hey, here's a couple minutes, here's an hour that I have, here's 30 seconds that I have. And I'm going to take this time to not be distracted. And I'm going to pray to God. And I know people who set times, rigid times in their life. They say, I'm going to wake up an hour earlier than I normally do. I know for some of us that would mean waking up at 3 a.m. And so that doesn't work for everybody. But some people say, I wake up an hour earlier, and that hour is going to be spent reading the Bible and praying. Now, does that mean that they jumped out of bed the first day, ready to go, ready to start this new adventure? Absolutely not. We've all been there where we tried to, I got to wake up an hour early today, and it's tough. It's hard to do that. And it'll take time to form that habit, that good habit. But they take that time and they say, nothing is going to interrupt that. I know one guy that says, the only thing that interrupts that is if I die. And then there's not a need to go and pray. So making sure that we're praying any chance that we get, anytime that we have something weighing on our hearts, even any time that we just want to say thank you to God. God helps us in so many different ways. And so many of those ways, we don't even realize that he's helping us in that. And so taking the time to even just say thank you is so important. Think about this. You want your spouse to tell you that they're thankful for something that you did. You want your spouse to tell you that they love you. God wants the same thing. God wants us to be thankful to him, to tell him, hey, I'm thankful for everything that you provided for us. And he wants us to tell him that we love him. And not just say it, but mean it. And allow our actions to represent that. The last point that I have for us is the why of prayer. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Colossians 4, 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Both in Luke and Colossians, we learn what prayer can help us with. It can help us to not lose heart, to not be discouraged. When trials, when temptations come, we can pray and not drift away. Asking God to help us through this so we don't waver. It can help set our minds to wanting to stay alert. We talked about in 1 Corinthians how it talks about to not that no temptation has overtaken you, and that God provides a way of escape. Prayer could help us to focus our mind on what it is that we're being tempted by and to find the way of escape. And a lot of times it's, hey, I need to turn off the TV, or I need to turn off the phone, or I need to distance myself from this friend. James 5:13 says, if anyone among you is suffering, then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. After last week, we talked about the elements of our worship. And we talked about when we sing, we're singing our praises to God. And it's all about looking to God and not looking at our own selves or what we can get out of our singing. And someone mentioned to me that when we sing, we're singing praises. And it's kind of a collective prayer with everybody. And that struck me because that's right. We're praying in so many ways and singing this praise up to God. And sometimes it's there to help us remember, like we sing, count your blessings, to help us to remember to count everything that God has done for us and to thank God, praise God for that. And so when we are suffering, we pray. When we're cheerful, when everything seems like, hey, it's going well, everything is fine in our lives, and we have nothing distracting us, nothing tearing us down, what do? We pray, and we thank God, and we sing our praises to him. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. We need to be confident. We talked about this already. We need to be confident in what it is we're asking, knowing that he is going to answer those prayers. James talks about when you ask, do not doubt. Don't be like the boat that's in the middle of the sea that's being rocked by the waves and it's wavering, and who knows what the result of that boat is going to be. It might capsize. It might make it through the storm. When we ask something of God, we know He hears us. And we know that He's going to answer us. It might not be the way that we see it, want it to be. It might not be in the way that we expect it to be. It might not be there in the time frame that we expect. But God is faithful. And God will always answer our prayers. And you might be thinking today about your own life and thinking about, am I really forgiven of my sins? I have not yet asked God to forgive me, and I need to repent of those sins. I need to have those sins washed away, and I need to be baptized. And so we offer this opportunity now that if you're ready to make that commitment, if you're ready to be baptized, the water's ready. If you've been studying and you know what it means to become a Christian, or if you need prayers for any other spiritual need, please come forward as we stand and we sing, "Jesus is tenderly calling today."